Thank you, Father. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to, in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. You know, I thought, you know, that's kind of a strange song to sing for 4th of July, but we are in a battle. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And when we prepare in a war to go to battle, we need to look at our assets. And so it just seemed to me like for us to, let's start off by realizing the King of Glory is still alive. The King of Glory still lives. He's still here. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, comes together where two or more are gathered in His name. And so this is where we start. We need to understand two principles. Number one, that we're free. And number two, that we're accountable. Free and accountable. And again, this might seem like an odd passage to use for an Independence Day. But as I looked at it and continued to look, I thought, well, you know, this is just exactly why God picked it out for us. Isaiah chapter 5. Come on, Kenzie. Verses 1 through 7, before we read, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we confess that Jesus is Lord. We confess that You, Lord God, are still on the throne. We confess that You are still all-powerful, almighty. We confess that Your Word is still alive, that Your Word is all truth without any portion of error, that Your Word is the standard by which all men will be judged and by which we are to live. And so God, remind us, place in our spirit the reality of our freedom, but the reality of our accountability as well. We are not accountable to governments when they deviate from the way of Jehovah. We are, however, always accountable to You and Your Word. And so, Father, would You speak to us? If there's a person here today that has never made that decision to receive Christ, remind them now of the bondage that they live in and of the freedom that can be theirs through Your Son, Christ Jesus. Speak to them. May Your Spirit draw them to salvation in Christ. Allow them to see the first banner, the banner of the cross. Lord, for those of us who know You, will You prick our hearts to be and do what You are calling us to be and do, to be the soldiers of the cross. And now speak to us, Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that as the Word goes forth, that it would find fertile soil, that it would take root and grow and bear fruit for Your glory. We ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude today's service with a reminder of what our freedom cost us. As we go to the Lord's Supper and recognize that it was because of the broken body of Jesus and His shed blood that we can even be here to call on His name today. It's only through the sacrifice of what Jesus did that our sins can be not just covered like the ancient Old Testament sacrifices, but cleansed. And so I think it's fitting that as we proclaim our independence, we continue to announce our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, you can follow along at on the screen if you like. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even hewed out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. If you have King James, he expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judea, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I am about to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah the plant he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw injustice, for righteousness but heard cries of wretchedness. You know, America has from its inception been an experiment in obedience. Did you know that? I think back to thousands of years ago as Moses led the people of Israel to the Jordan River that they could cross over into the promised land, and they disobeyed and God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Not one adult other than Caleb and Joshua were allowed to go into the promised land 40 years later. But 40 years later, as they stood at the same place, they had learned some level of obedience because God said, I'm not going to do it for you this time. I'm not going to back the waters out. I want you to take a step of faith. Get into the water. And the Bible says that as they stepped into the water receded and they walked across on dry land. He says, as you're going through there, I want you to get one of the guys from each one of the tribes and grab a big old stone because you're going to make an altar there. Why? To remember what I have done for you. Folks, today we in America need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember from whence we have come. And we need to be obedient servants of the Most High God so that we can be fruitful servants of America. Psalm 33:12 says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. The reason that we're not as happy as we used to be is because we have turned our back on God. And you say, but brother, we still have church and we still do this and we still do that. But we as believers have stopped standing. We have sat in the corner like the dunce of the olden day schools, placing the cap on our head saying, yes, we're the idiots because we worship a God that nobody can see. Well, I would submit, first of all, I see Him everywhere. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. How many times have I said? What that means in the Kinsey paraphrase is any idiot can look around and just say, this couldn't just have been. There had to have been God. And He still is. But we have to stand. Well, where does it say that? Where does it say that we have to do anything? Why can't we just sit back and enjoy the blessings right here in Isaiah? I love this passage. This has really touched my heart to see that Isaiah struggled the way so many are struggling today that are trying with every ounce of their being to guide the church back to where it needs to be. Because the Bible says that restoration begins at the house of the Lord. And repentance has to be the first order of business. We have to ask God's forgiveness that we have been the weak, mealy-mouthed little wimps that we have become and we have not stood up. John Adams, John Quincy Adams, George Washington, Francis Scott Key, all of those men stood up. Let me describe to you, and I've got to go quick today, but let me describe to you the penalty. It was an ancient penalty that I read about where they would be hanged, drawn, and quartered if they were found guilty of treason. First of all, to be found guilty was just for the king to say, you're guilty. Period. And then your body would be tied to a plank. It would look similar to an old ladder. And it would be tied to a horse and you would be drawn into the public square. On that plank, as you're tied, you'd be lifted up. And your head put in a noose, and then the ropes would be cut so that you would hang. You would hang there until you were almost dead. And then you would be taken down, and your body, while you were alive, would be cut in four pieces. And those four pieces would be sent to four different regions of the country to remind others, this is what happens to traitors. And John Adams said, we must stand. George Washington said, we must fight. What do we say? That's somebody else's business. What they do is none of my business. I'm just responsible for me. That's not what God says. God says we're responsible for the world. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Do what I'm calling you to do. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. This was the formula for our success. Regardless of ups and downs, rights and wrongs, we were for 200 years one nation under God. And in less than 40 years, we have gotten further away than we have ever been in a shorter period of time. Could Isaiah's song of lament here be directed at us now? I think so. I want to look at four little things very quickly. Number one, the preparation of the vineyard owner. Preparation of the vineyard owner in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. He says, I'll sing a song about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. This is Isaiah said, I'm going to sing a song about my God's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. We're going to stop right there. We're going to look at these. The one I love had a vineyard and he put it up on a fertile hill. Why didn't he plant it in the desert? You see, this is a song of God's vineyard. God doesn't expect the impossible from us. God just makes the impossible possible. But he knows that we look in terms of human thought, in human comprehension. And so God is saying to us, Isaiah said to the nation of Israel in those days, God's not going to expect something from you that you can't do. He's not going to expect you to grow something in the desert. My vineyard owner, my Lord, chose a fertile hill. Well, what does that mean to us? That we're different from the rest of creation. He chose the fertile hill. Do you remember that we as human beings are the only one of God's creation that has the capacity to relate to Him? We are the fertile hill. We are the creme de la creme. We are whom God chose to carry out His plan. And so God did the work. See, I don't have to do it. There's nothing here about what I'm doing yet. God did that first work of choosing fertile soil. Here's the second thing he did. He properly cultivated that. You see, God prepared us for what he placed upon us, for what he placed in us. Again, let's go back there. That portion of verse 2. He broke up the soil. He broke up the soil. Properly cultivated. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3. I think James has got that. He can bring it up. For this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up the unplowed ground. Do not sow among the thorns. Now, there's a word in King James and in the original manuscripts that I need to talk to you about. It's the word fallow. Now, I grew up farming, or my dad was a farmer, and I grew up in the fields and stuff, but I never got a grip on the word fallow. I wasn't really sure. Well, I started doing some research, and here's what I found out. Fallow ground is ground that has been initially prepared, but has never been, I guess you would say, rode out and sown. So it's land that is there for planting, but it still needs to be worked. And so... what is Jeremiah saying? God broke the land. God prepared it. And Isaiah confirms it right here in verse 5. He broke up the soil. So God has begun that work. And then he asks us to join with him in sowing seeds. Now God sows the seeds in me. And then he uses me to sow the seed in others. Now, I'm not sowing the seed. I don't want us to make sure. Although Paul said, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. God is just using us. See, I'm not the, how can I put this? It's kind of like when Buster or when Levi is planting the fields. It's like he's not actually planting. The equipment is planting, but he's leading it. You see, I got a big old picture of that little teeny face in a big old giant combine, and they're combining the corn right across the street. And of course, Buster's sitting off to the side; he don't get to do anything when Levi's there. But the combine doesn't go anywhere. The planter doesn't go anywhere unless there's somebody to direct it. Amen? Unless there's somebody up there holding the steering wheel, shooting the juice to it, making it turn on. And you see, that's kind of up. We're the combine. We're the planter. God uses us to deliver the seed, but it's God who's running the machinery. And so God and I are planting, but God says, I got to get the soil ready before you get started on it. Now you continue. You continue. Because you can't just plow a field one time and use it for the next 20 years. Got to keep plowing. Got to keep cultivating. Got to keep disking. Got to keep planting. Got to keep harvesting. Got to do it over and over and over and over. But God is saying, hey, what you are was properly cultivated. I did what needed to be done. Here's the thing that I love. Really touches my heart. Back there in verse 2. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones. Now, I got to go back and go to Sergeant York again. You remember we talked about Sergeant York? We watched it again this week. I love that movie. I love that movie for one thing. I mean, I like the whole thing, but for one thing, and that's when Alvin, and I've told you about this before, when Alvin's up there plowing that top land, which is rocky and jagged and it's not real productive, but he's plowing, and every year he plows around this giant stone, and his pastor comes up there and talks to him, and one day he says, Alvin, don't you think it's about time we just got rid of that thing so that you can plow through instead of around? And so they begin to work, and they begin to pry, and they begin to pull. And before long, that stone goes away, and it reveals soil that now can be used for planting. Folks, that rock is our sin. The rock that is in our soil that could be used for producing things of God, but that rock is sin. Anything that you're holding on to in your life that's preventing God from being able to plant something there. And what God is saying, what Isaiah is saying through the Song of Lamentation, is that we need to recognize that God has done it for us. How? Jesus. Through Jesus, my sin is atoned for. And I have to make a conscious effort to hold on to it. I have to say, no thank you, God. I want what you did. I'll deal with it myself. And the only way we can deal with it is to die into a sinner's hell. And God all along is saying, I did it for you. I did everything necessary. All you had to do was respond. He removed the obstacles, and then the thing that really is the cream of the crop here. He says, I broke up the soil, I cleared the stones, and I planted it with the finest vines. What in the world did God plant that would ensure growth? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was planted first to draw us to Him. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. Secondly, to indwell us once we responded, received that offer of salvation through the blood of Jesus. And then he says, I'm not going to just leave you alone. The Bible says he not only planted the finest vines, but he built a tower in the middle of it. He says, I'm going to protect you. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, make a way of escape that you can bear it. God says, I've got a tower built in your life. I will watch out for the enemy, and I'll promise you, you'll never, ever be tempted beyond what you can withstand. You can handle it. I'll be there to watch over you. Reminds me of the bags I see around the peanut fields now. I was talking about that this morning when I was at the nursing home. And we used to see that. But you know, the deer are just coming in. They're eating everything up. So now they're just sticking these bags up on stakes or around trees, hoping they'll move a little bit. Maybe the deer will think, oh, this is somebody. They're going to come after me. And they'll stay away. It's a provision of protection. And that's what God has done. He's set up a tower. Proper and adequate protection from the Lord. So this is preparation. But it doesn't end there. And I've got to go through this quick, but you listen fast. Number two, expectation. God didn't just prepare, He expected something. Look at the second part of verse 2 through verse 4. He built a tower in the middle of it and even hewed out a wine press there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem, men of Judea, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done? For my vineyard than I did. Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Do you know that God expects something from you? Do we realize, do we understand that when God planted in us the truth of the Word of God, the reality of the Spirit of God, He saved us through the blood of the Son of God, He expected something. And not just for us to sit in the pew. But I want to kind of focus on this one thing. This is what hit me right between the eyes. When the Bible says, when God says, what more could I have done? I bought the land. It was good land. I tilled the land. I planted the land. And now I expect... I said, what if Buster and them would go out here and plant all these acres that they plant with corn and wheat peanuts and all that kind of stuff, and then they got everything planted. Okay, let's go ahead and clean up our equipment and just pack it away till next year. What do you mean pack it away to next year? Well, that's it. We're done. We planted. Isn't there something you expect after you plant? You know what? I bet you there's not a year that has gone by that any farmer who is worth his weight in anything did not expect a harvest. But you know what Isaiah's saying? God got a pig in a poke. God got a pig in a poke. You know what that means? He didn't get what he expected. He got a whole lot less than what he expected. He said, I expected good grapes. I got junk. Now, where's this first idea of expectation? Well, if you plant grapes, and before they've even grown to begin to produce, and you already put a wine press in there, what did he expect? He expected to have grapes to press, didn't he? He expected to have a harvest. He didn't just expect a harvest, but he expected good fruit. He says, I expected good grapes, I got nasty ones. King James, like I said, he said, I expected good grapes, got wild grapes. It's not the kind that we're going to be able to use for what we want to use it for. God expects something from His field. We're His field. We're what grows the Spirit of God in us. Here's the scary part. Number three, condemnation. Condemnation. First of all, preparation. Secondly, expectation. Thirdly, condemnation. First, beginning in verse 5. He says, now I'm going to tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. Here's what he's doing. Number one, protection is removed. Do you know God protects you? You're an important commodity to God. I'm an important commodity to God. We're all important to God. But he says, when I get to the point to where I see that the harvest is just going to be trashed. The protection's going to be removed. See, when Jesus comes and takes the church home, the Holy Spirit's going with Him. Can you imagine, as bad as things are in our world today, can you imagine, can you even begin to imagine what it would be like without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God? No essence of God present at all. Nothing to restrain pure, unadulterated evil from running rampant. That is what we are cultivating for our grandchildren. If we don't ensure that our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our co-workers and our families and our friends know Jesus, that is what we are introducing them to. Because you see, Jesus is going to bring the harvest home, and it's not going to be long. Now, you know, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Amen? But just think about the way it is right now. Never in the history of the world has the people or have the people of God been so impotent. Conditions have been worse. As I read about the idea about drawing and quartering, can you imagine drawing and quartering? They did that a number of ways. Sometimes they would cut the body in four pieces. Sometimes, while the person was still alive, they would tie their arms and their legs to four different horses, and they would just tell the horse, "Giddy up." And they would literally rip the body apart. And I think, thank you, Lord, that there is no chance of that happening today. That's a deceptive lie. There's a chance of that happening today. Because those heathen that call themselves ISIS are doing atrocity. They're decapitating people. They're cutting off their arms. They're cutting off their legs. One sat and with a man begging in a ditch, shot him 23 times and tried his best not to kill him until the end. Shooting him in the legs and the arms and the lower torso and the neck. Trying to have him live as long as he could to endure as much agony as possible. It's happening today, and it's coming to your town. It's coming here! Unless we, as God's people, stand up and say, I would rather die than allow it to happen on my watch, and then be prepared to die. God says, if we don't, I'm going to remove the protection. There's no sense in protecting the vineyard if it's not going to produce fruit. What's the point? Protection is removed. Destruction begun. Provision halted. No pruning, he says. I'm not going to prune it. Let the thorns and thistles grow up among the vines that were supposed to be the greatest, the highest quality. And then lastly, clarification. You say, well, who in the world was he talking to? Verse 7. Isaiah says, I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that who exactly this is being directed at. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, the plant that he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw injustice, for righteousness but heard cries of wretchedness. And you say, well, this is wonderful then. He's talking about the house of Judah. It has nothing to do with us. Listen, when Jesus made that declaration that salvation came to the Gentile, when Jesus said, when Paul said, when John said, when all the apostles said, there's no more Jew nor Greek, there's no more male nor female, no more bond nor free. We're all the same in the eyes of God. The Bible said he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. And is he not describing the children of God? Here in Isaiah's time, he was speaking to the nation of Israel. But in our time, he is speaking to the children of God. He is saying, I planted in you the best there was. I've cultivated you. I've protected you. It's time for you to move. Freedom is not free. Freedom cost lives. Freedom cost time. Freedom cost everything we have. Are you willing to stand for it? Are you willing to stand for freedom? What brought it all about? Think about America as I read that last portion again. Why did it all happen? Because he looked for justice, but he saw injustice. He looked for righteousness, but he heard cries of wretchedness. Folks, I want to ask you a question as we close this portion. When God looks at America, does he see justice or injustice? Does he see righteousness or wickedness, debauchery, sin, degradation, filth, defilement? We kill babies in the name of freedom. We wrap our arms around all kind of sin in the name of inclusion. God said, if I were going to include everyone, now this is hard to take, but this is what the Lord said. If I were going to include everyone, I would not have wasted the sacrifice of my son. There would have been no need for it. If I'm all right, you're all right, we're all okay, all kind of activities okay, all kind of, there's no such thing as sin. You know, this is just, I believe this. Who cares what I believe? God says that you have to bend your will to my way. Then you'll have freedom. And I want to explain that for just a second. And, you know, we all pick about, you know, matter of fact, I got another preacher this week. He started talking about how he'd get out on the interstate. And he said, I'll run about 80, 85. You know, just going with the traffic. And I looked at the girl. We were at a restaurant, and I looked at the girl that was at the register, Lori, and I know her too, and I said to her, I said, you know what my old preacher of mine said a long time ago? And she said, what? I said, he always told me that sin was 56 and a 55. And she just busted out laughing, and you should have seen the look. I don't know if you looked over at him, but the look that came on his face. And all of a sudden, he began to defend his action. And he said, well, I don't do that anymore. Didn't he? I used to do that. Well, when you first said it, it wasn't I used to do. It was I do. Well, why is 56 and a 55 sin? Because the Bible says to obey the laws of those appointed over us unless they interfere with the laws of God. And a speed limit doesn't interfere with the laws of God. As crazy as they may seem, they're designed to try to keep us safe. And so the least I can do is obey. Because they've got so many other stupid laws that we need to resist. At least let them know that I'm not just fighting the government for the sake of fight. I'll obey your laws that are lawful and godly. Oh, but I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. You see, what he was saying was, that was right for me. This is right for me. No, it has to be right before God.